It's just great. Yeah. So it's amazing. So, okay. So.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Okay.
Yep. I got it.
Okay. Well, sorry, we're a little unrehearsed, as you can see, as we've had. Just wanted Cindy to come up and just to, so you could see who we are.
Face,
for
right?
Those of you that do not know who we might be your first time to see us, we're Doug and Cindy Tankersley, originally from Gibson City, and we are currently residing in Peoria, Illinois, and I think most of you know where that is. And so we have served with One Mission Society now for 13 years, I guess, as full-time career missionaries. And I'm going to talk a little bit just to share with you about what's been going on. And I don't know if all of you know this, but your church has been supporting us now through prayer and through finances for over 5 years.
Yes,
so,
thank you so much.
So the things that we're going to be that I'm going to be sharing today, you have all been a part of. And so, and again, I keep saying we're because I'm so used to us both sharing, but today I'm going to be the only one sharing. The things that I'm going to be sharing, you have all been a part of this, so I want you to get a glimpse of that. So David had invited me to come in and to be able to share. And, you know, it's kind of hard to follow him with preaching. I've been under him before under preaching, and it's you just don't want to follow Dave. He's a great guy. He knows the word. And so I just wanted to give you a kind of an update on what's going on. And so if things seem a little bit choppy today with me, it's probably because it is. I think I've been actually home 4 days in the last 17 days. And so we just recently, July 4th, were getting ready to actually spend a little time at home. And I got a call from my mom who had fallen on the 4th, the morning, Thursday morning, and had broke both of her ankles. And so one was pretty serious. And so we have been living at the hospital now for the past few days, and we'll be heading there again after this today. So to say that I'm a little bit maybe less rehearsed than usual, that's quite true. So hope you'll bear with me today and understand. And hopefully the slides and everything will work. I had a few other things that I was really hoping to share with you guys today, but I just literally did not have time to be able to try to dial it together. So I just pray that the Lord will be able to use today what I'm going to be sharing. So first, if you wouldn't mind, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Okay. So Father, we just want to come before you this morning and just to give you praise. We just thank you, Lord, that you are in control. And Lord, as we just sang that song, you know, it's all about you, Lord Jesus, it's not about us. And so as I share today, Father, I just pray that everything would be about glorifying you, and it would be nothing about anything that I've done or others have done, but it's what you've done through them. So Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the heart that they have to love you, to serve you. We just lift up Dave and Renee to you today as they're just traveling back, and we just pray for safe traveling mercies for them. And Lord, we just pray that you would just open our eyes and ears to all that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. So, well, thank you very much. And so as I was sharing we serve with One Mission Society, and Cindy and I are now with Men for Missions. And so I just want to share a little bit with you about, you might be thinking, well, Men for Missions, what is that? And that's actually a ministry. It's a part of One Mission Society. And it's focused on, it's the short-term mission piece of One Mission Society. And so you might see that and think, well, Men for Missions, what do they do? Well, you can see they challenge man to do, go, and give in total obedience to Jesus Christ. And so Men for Missions is, in fact, focused on men. So for those of you that are ladies, you might be thinking, well, I'm just going to turn off the switch and not listen then. And that's not the case at all, because actually, Men for Missions, let me back up. One Mission Society started in 1901 back in Asia and began to grow. And in 1951, Dwight Ferguson was on the mission field, and he noticed that every time he was on the mission field doing short-term missions, preaching and so forth, the only missionaries he ever saw were ladies. The women were doing all the work. And this really put a burden in his heart to come back to the United States and to see how he could challenge men that were coming to church faithfully, coming in, sitting, and walking out the door every Sunday and never being involved, not realizing that they had the gifts and talents that Jesus could use. He could use them. And so this was a burden that was placed on Dwight Ferguson's heart. So in 1954, Men for Missions was started. And so still today, to give you an idea, we are focused on men, very focused on men, raising men from the churches to consider serving the Lord in short-term mission opportunities. But still today, even though we are focused on men, we send roughly about 700 people to the mission field on short-term missions a year, and we still have about 50% women and 50% men. So you could imagine if we weren't focused on men, it would be almost all women today. So we still have a lot of women. Of course, Cindy's part of Men for Missions too, so ladies, this is just as much for you, but we are focused on men. And I just want to give you also a little update on just, since you guys have been involved with supporting us financially and through prayer, just want to kind of give you an update on what you have all been a part of. So if we can go to the next. Many of you have been, well, I shouldn't say many, there was a few of you that have been on trips to Colombia on our short-term evangelism teams, and we began in 2012, and that began with prayer walking some areas and began using evangelism with us sharing our testimonies and through the EvangelCube and training church members how to do the same thing, the locals, and since that, it has begun to multiply and to grow. And then, of course, the local churches have the responsibility of the discipleship and the follow-up and so forth. So that has been growing, and you guys had teams, I'm trying to think, you had teams back in October of 2016 and June of 2017, and then, of course, Pastor Dave was in Cuba with me this past November. So you guys have been very involved with this, and also by sending folks. So you may not have physically been in these countries, but you have been a part of that. And so as we think about these Colombian evangelism teams, Cindy and I, we used to live in Ecuador. We lived in Ecuador for 4 years. Our oldest son graduated from high school in Ecuador, and our youngest went through junior high. And then we came back, and we were serving with Men for Missions for 4 years, and we began taking teams into Colombia to do evangelism. And we began to see the need for us to be living in Colombia to help receive the teams because they didn't have the folks on the field. We had no missionaries on the field, and they didn't have staff, local staff, Colombian staff, that could really facilitate teams because they didn't know how. So Cindy and I were in Colombia for almost 3 years receiving evangelism teams, leading them. And since then, since 2012, we've actually had 34 evangelism teams that have come from the States. We have our 35th team going here this month, towards the end of this month. And so just since that time, we've had 271 people that have been a part of those teams, and that included some of you, and we've had over 13,000 people going, as we go door to door to share our testimony, to share the gospel, we've had over 13,000 people that have prayed to receive Christ, and you guys have been a part of that. So that's, and I think you guys deserve a hand for that. You know, we take team members to Colombia and we tell them, you know, there's a good possibility that you share your personal testimony and how Jesus Christ has transformed your life, and then share the gospel utilizing the EvangelCube, there's a good possibility that you could see, you individually, personally, could see 10 to 12 people per day pray to receive Christ. And people are like, yeah, well, that's, yeah, I'm not buying it. I don't believe it. That's not just not possible. So people come, and the first day, they're very nervous to go out, to knock on the door, to be presented, to be able to share their testimony. And the first, typically, it's the first person's like, yeah, I want to receive Jesus Christ. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And they're just like, really? You do? And they are just amazed. And so we have had people that have been going back now on our teams 3, 4, even 5 times that continue to go back. But the thing is, it's great for us to be able to go and to do that. But the thing that's really been great too is to not only go and to train the locals, because we work with a different church every day that we're there. So we never go to the same church twice. We train them and leave. But to see those that have been a part of the teams to come back to the States, come back to their home with a fire, and they've recognized that the things that I was doing in Colombia, I can share my testimony with others. I can share my testimony with my family, my friends, my coworkers, people in school, and I can share the gospel because they've discovered it's so simple and so easy. And so many times people are so reserved to share their their testimony, to share how Jesus has transformed their life, and to consider sharing the gospel. There's no way. I could never do that because I'll flub it up, I'll mess it up, and really it is so simple. And those are the kind of some of the tools that we help folks to understand how simple it is. And you know, it's amazing. Just as in Columbia, there's people waiting right here in Paxton that are waiting to hear about Jesus. And you would be surprised that I bet there are some here in Paxton that do not know the story of Jesus, the gospel story. It's amazing, but you would be probably be surprised at how many people don't actually know. I don't want to jump ahead, and I don't want to get too far ahead, and I don't want to get off track because I know my time is limited. But if we can go to the next slide, just to date in 2019, just this year alone, we've had only 3 evangelism teams, 2 Columbia, 22 different short-term team members, but almost 1,000 people have prayed to receive Christ just this year, and we have 6 more teams that are yet to go. And we're continuing to expand into new, bigger cities and to train those folks. And if we can go to the next, we actually now have Jonathan Toban is our Men for Missions. We actually have Men for Missions Columbia now. And I'll tell a little bit more about that in a minute. But he is actually the one that is facilitating teams now. And we've trained folks. So I think we've trained, 10, 12 facilitators now that can receive teams. And so that's why we're not there anymore. So we didn't need to be. We trained folks, and we needed to step out of the way and let them take it and run with it, let it become theirs, and to continue and to stop always creating that dependency that happens so often with missionaries. So Jonathan is leading our teams now, and they also have 12 different teams now. These are local Colombian teams that are working in 10 different cities that are going out sharing the gospel in the same model. Now, sharing the gospel is the easy part. That's the real simple part. The next step is once people have prayed to receive Christ, we have to have follow-up with them. And so these folks are trained to continue the follow-up. They have 48 hours to go back and to touch base with each of these individuals that have made a decision or maybe had questions and want to follow up to continue the discipleship, that they can continue to grow and look for persons of peace. And that's another piece which I won't get into. Maybe Dave will someday, or maybe he already has, but looking for persons of peace in local areas, pockets in the community that are interested in beginning a small group in their home and eventually leading into a small church plant. So those are some of the things that are taking place. And so if we can look at this, this is today, we have Men for Missions. These are the locations that we actually have Men for Missions. And we have them in the UK, Canada, the United States, Cuba, and Colombia. And so you might be surprised about the one in Cuba. And so I'll talk a little bit about that. Just this past November, Cindy and I now are on the international side of One Mission Society, so we report globally. And so we just recently had, in November, a board meeting with our cabinet members. We have a global board and a U.S. board, but meeting with our global board. There's been a new vision on how we can expand. We've seen the value, and we've seen the growing value of the need to have a mission that targets men. And we've seen that need, it's growing even more today. We think the need is greater today than it has ever been in history, to challenge men to get off the benches, to discover their gifts and talents, and to serve the Lord, and see how they can serve the Lord. And so through this, if we can go to the next one. Oh, try one more. Huh, okay. Well, anyhow, there's a slide that's missing. It's on my sheet here, but somehow it's missing. It's called G530. This is a God-sized goal. It's a God-sized vision, and it's a God-sized movement. And this is not really something that we came up with on our own. We really feel that God's leading us into this. And this is for us. And I had a map, unfortunately, so you could see all the locations throughout the world. Apologize for that. But what it is, it's within the next 5 years, we are trying to move into 30 countries where we can begin Men for Missions. And so this is huge. And I know you can't see it, but my responsibility in Cindy's, we are regional directors for all of Latin America. So that's everything south of Texas on the globe that you can see south. Those are the countries we are working with. And so our next step is I've got some contacts in the Dominican, the Panama, Mexico, and I can't even, don't even know that I can think of all in Brazil. So we are going to be moving into these countries too. So that's one of the reasons we don't still live in Colombia, because we are moving into all these other countries and beginning to work with the locals. And so if we can go ahead and go to the next one, one of the most recent countries that we've just begun Men for Missions is in Cuba, and you might be surprised to hear that, especially with all of the things that are in the news. It is a communist country, a socialist communist country, and things are a little bit different. You have to be a little more sensitive. And so there's some things that I won't be able to share with you today, but it is growing. And so through different meetings with the locals there, they now have Men for Missions Cuba. We have a director, his name is Alan Quesada, who was in the previous slide. But this is part of the team of men that have formed, and it is growing like wildfire. The interesting thing in this country is there are a lot of men that have a heart to serve Jesus, but they don't have the finances. They can't, because it's all they can do to survive, to be able to pay for food, to be able to live. And so they don't have the ability, because of finances, to really serve the way they would like to. However, they have really been growing as a team. Cindy and I, and some of you know Kent Eller, we met with them, I'm trying to think when it was last year, the beginning of last year, and the time's flying. But really talking about how guys could come together with their different gifts, talents, and they just begin to gel together, and their wheels were spinning on how they could come together. And now they have pockets throughout the country of Men for Missions that can respond and work with where there's different needs. Just this past January, they had a large tornado that ripped through the city of Havana, the capital city. So Men for Missions responded, they got together, they went in and tried to help with relief by moving debris, helping families that were in need. They were cutting down trees, moving concrete. They were coming alongside them and praying for them and just really trying to show compassion to them and to show them that someone cares when so often no one responds for these people. They're just left on their own. So this has been huge for them to be able to do that. And as a result of our last evangelism team in November to Cuba, I shouldn't say our last one, but previous one, there's that map. I don't know how I got there. But so anyway, you can see that's all the different countries, and I know you probably can't even really read them from back there. But those are some of the countries that we're expanding into. And if you can see these all along South America and Central America, those are the ones that Cindy and I will be working with. So we've got a lot of work with things are really becoming busy. I'm going to be meeting with someone for the Dominican in August and then probably making a trip there. And that will be probably one of the next areas we'll be focusing on there. And these are folks that a lot of these countries, that surprisingly, they hear about Men for Missions and they contact us. So they're asking us, how can we get this started in our country? And so we are trying to help them the best we can. So if we can go on, I'm kind of interested to see what the next slide is. Okay, so getting back to Cuba, as a result of the team that Dave was on in November, we did training with the locals in Havana, and they are out now doing the same thing, sharing the gospel. They're doing the follow-up and looking for opportunities to where they can come along beside them, share the gospel, pray for them, show them that Jesus has a heart for them, cares for them, and to begin forming these small house churches. With the government system that's there, there are a few churches that are established, but there can be no more established churches. So there can not be any more brick-and-mortar churches, per se, that would have signs outside. These are considered house churches. So there's many of them around, but if you go into them, you'll see one room that has a bed in it. And so it still looks like it's a house, but it's actually a church. And so that's the way these churches are growing, and it's really growing quickly. It's amazing to see how hungry they are for the gospel. This picture here is, this is a pastor, I won't say his name, Pastor S. And he also is one that has been a part of Men for Missions, that was a part of just seeing just how he too can be used by the Lord by using his gifts and talents. If we can back up one more to where he is with his motorcycle, that's him and his family. That's their motorcycle that they all four travel on, and they travel together. And if we can go ahead to the next. This is where he's actually been out in some very rural areas. They're very poor rural areas, and out sharing the gospel, utilizing a projector and sharing the Jesus videos and sharing the gospel. And so he has just been on fire, and it's just been a result of us coming alongside and kind of encouraging them. And so they have a network of men that encourage one another to be a part of the things that's taking place. And so in these rural areas, if we can go ahead, these are very poor areas, and people struggle to have food. And it's hard to believe Cuba is 90 miles south of Florida. So close, but yet it's so oppressed. And so these are just some of the pictures of what these people, the way they live, and they just don't even know how they're going, what their next meal will be. They live for the day. They virtually have no hope. And so for us to come into some of these places to share the gospel with them, they finally can grasp something that they can have hope in. There's a lot of different religions that take place in here, centuries worth of religions that go into various, into some very dark, demonic beliefs. And but these religions, the people that have come in to share these religions with them, the one thing that's always missing about when they come in and share is salvation. No one ever teaches them or tells them about salvation through Jesus Christ. So when we come in and share about this, it's something completely new to them that they had no idea that they could have salvation and how simple it was to have hope, knowing that they could spend eternity with Jesus Christ. And so these guys are working in some of these rural areas, and that pastor that I showed you that picture of, he has a real heart for us to be able to come back and to help him to build a small house church, and to also, while we're doing that, to also do evangelism. So Paul, thinking about that, I know he's got experience with building because he's been with me. And you know, I got to say about Paul, you know, he typically, when he's up front talking, he usually throws me under the bus. Don't you, Paul? Yeah, sometimes. So I'll be nice today, and I won't do that, but... A lot of thoughts just came back to my mind. I have served with him in Guatemala, so we have lots of stories together, but I won't share some of those. So we'll keep on, stay on target here. But these groups, these Men for Mission groups, are also, they have a heart to give out donations, to collect the things that they can from people that have some things and give them to those that don't. And so they've been working in these communities, some of these rural areas, painting. They were just in a small community, which I won't mention, but they were painting a school and a small store. Painting is something you might think, well, what's the big deal? No one paints anything in Cuba because there's no money. And the idea of painting, paint is expensive. The idea of painting is a waste, and because it would mean not eating. And so they went in and were doing some painting and was really trying to come along. This is a small community that's been forgotten, that's very poor, trying to be a representation of Christ, of who Christ is, and to love on them. They installed LED lights in people's homes so they would have some form of lighting. And in this community, they had about 48 lights, or 48 houses that they were working in. So despite of the things they were doing, pouring into these people, it's still a controlled country, and they did get in a little bit of trouble. And so some of the people that lived in the community complained about this group coming in. It was some religious group coming in doing this stuff. They complained to the local authorities, and they did get into some trouble. That I won't go into a lot of details, but overall, it was a very positive step for them to go into this community. Majority of the people in the community said, this is what all the churches should be doing. They should be coming in and loving on the people and teaching about Jesus. So overall, during the process where that Pastor S got called in to the local authorities, he had the opportunity to share the gospel with one of the authorities who prayed to receive Christ. So, you know, when the enemy always tries to deceive, destroy, Jesus always comes out ahead. So we praise the Lord for that. I want to talk to you about this next country again. And I think this might be recorded, so I don't want to mention what you're looking at. But in this town, because I want to give a little more details, in this particular country, we just recently traveled to this city that's circled up there. I just got back a week ago this last Saturday, and we're with a team of seven men. And you might think, well, that looks kind of casual, shorts and stuff. We were actually returning from the country, flying back to Miami. So we were leaving, so we weren't wearing shorts like that all the time. So excuse me. If we can go to the next one. In this particular city, this is a city of about 350,000 people, but it's literally like going back in time because it's just so oppressed. And just that's the typical types of transportation that you'll see in this town. And public transportation consisted of horse-drawn taxis. This was very common, and this is the way our team traveled most of the time, which was great because you got a nice little breeze when the horse was moving, and it was ghastly hot and humid there, but it felt great to be able to have a little breeze when we were actually in these taxis traveling from different places. So the way that things work in this particular country is we're not allowed to go door-to-door. We can't do door-to-door evangelism because we'll get shut down, and we have to have religious visas even to be there. Otherwise, we're not allowed to do these things. It would be illegal. And so the church members, that the local church that we work with, it's a large church denomination that has been in existence for 90 years, and it's one of the established church denominations. And so that's not a problem, but doing the evangelism piece, it's a little bit sensitive. So we can't not do door-to-door, so the church itself has had a program for the last year called Connectate, which means connect yourself to, and what they're doing, they're connecting themselves to 10 people they know that need to hear about Jesus or to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So they have been befriending them, visiting with them, and just coming alongside them, and then through that, they look for opportunities for an invitation. We have some folks coming in from the United States that would like to visit with you. Would you be open to for a visit for us to come to your house? And if you can, if you're open to that, we'd love for you to come in and to invite other folks in your house. And so when we get there, we actually have all these visits lined up. So this last trip, we had 115 people that we shared the gospel with, and of those 115, 85 people prayed to receive Christ. And that was through home visits. And again, we had some that said no, but we had some that said yes. And so as you were seeing through there, those were just some of the transportation pictures, some of the, to give you a feel for the country that we are in. If we can go back to the bicycle, you might wonder, well, why is this bicycle here? This bicycle happens to be one of the pastor's bicycles, and he's just so proud of it because it's a form of transportation. And for us, we would see that and think, ooh, looks like he could use a new one. But just to have a bicycle is almost like a status of wealth. You have a bicycle. So this particular tire, one of our team members looked at his tire and said, and it's completely bald. There's no, you can see the fibers in the tire that are showing. And he said, you know, it looks like you need a new tire. And the pastor's like, yeah, I do. All I do is just keep patching it and repairing it the best I can. So that tire would cost about $30 here in this country, and that would take me 1.5 months of my wage, complete wage, to pay for a new tire. So I cannot afford a new tire. And so, of course, the team member that said, looks like you need a new tire, is like, oh gosh, I shouldn't have said that. But that's just to give you a feel of just how things are so tight and so difficult there in a country so close to the United States. But one, if you could imagine taking one of your monthly wages plus half of the next wage just to buy a bicycle tire for transportation, that's how difficult things are. That country now has internet and cell phones. They've only had them for, I think they've had internet for about 5 years, but it's so slow that you virtually can't do anything. They've had cell phones for about a year. They can't even download applications on their phone because it's too expensive for them. They can't afford to purchase the internet on their cell phones to download an app. Like for, we said, you know, Google Translate's a great thing for working with this. Well, they can't because they can't afford that. So just wanted to give you a feel for that. But I want to go on. I know I'm running short on time here, but just want to share a couple of stories with you just on some things that we encountered as we were visiting with these people in these homes. As I shared with you, we would go into these homes and just to visit with them, to share our personal testimonies on how Jesus Christ has transformed our life. It's so simple. And then from there, to go in to share the truths from the Bible, utilizing the Evangicube, on how they too can receive the free gift of salvation of Jesus Christ. And so we would go into these homes and to pray with them. And if you'll stay on that one, Cindy, I want to come to that one. But you might have saw too, we had the opportunity to even pray with a soccer team. And I think we had, I lost track of the number, but 12 or 15 of that soccer team prayed to receive Christ too. And they've taken the names of all these individuals and they'll be doing follow-up with all them. So it's not just a present the gospel and leave. These are locals that know all these people and will continue that follow-up and continue to minister and to disciple them. And if we can go on, one of the main things, it's great to be able to go and to share the gospel, but really one of the primary purposes that we go into these countries like this is to be able to equip them, to encourage them, show them some basic tools that they too can utilize. And so this happens to be Carlos with the gray t-shirt. He was a translator, one of our translators that was translating for the team, and is also a youth pastor in a very, very small church. But he said, this week, after we were wrapping up the week, he said, this week has been a dream come true. This has been my dream of my entire life, to be able to utilize the English, and it was broken English, but to utilize my English to translate, to be able to share the gospel in this particular form, and to see people come to Christ. He's like, this has been my dream. This is like a dream come true. So just to come alongside him, he was just so excited, so encouraged. And for us, it's, you know, it's, we've become we've done this so many times, we become accustomed to it, but sometimes we forget just how valuable these kind of things are and how much encouragement we can be to them. This particular family here, this is a small house church that they're growing. One of the ladies in the middle and her husband's a police officer, which is very unusual with a police officer in this country. But we prayed, and I'm trying to think. This is the family here that the husband, we ended up arriving late, but they had gone out and had bought three small postcards to present to our group. Well, we were in a group of three. Our group had to divide up, so we were not all one group at one time. So there was three of us from the United States that were together. And so she presented us this small little postcard, and you would look at it and you'd think, what's that, worth a nickel or something? So she had this small postcard presented to us, and she said, well, my husband bought these. She went, but they only had three. That's all they had. That's all we could buy. And so we were so nervous that there might be more in the group that came to our house because they were expecting us to come. And so they presented us, had a little handwritten note. But for them, to give us those three little postcards meant they're sacrificing something to give us those cards. And so those may not seem like much to us, but to them, that's huge. But they wanted to give us those precious little postcards, just a little postcard to show us how much they appreciated our coming to visit and share with them. This is this little lady, her name is Anna. She's a nurse. And Larry, if you go to the next picture, Larry was one of our team members. He's on your left, my left too, I guess, now that I'm looking at that, on your left. And so he shared his testimony, and part of his testimony is losing an infant child. He had two daughters, and the infant child, when he was born, was in between the two daughters. But he's sharing this testimony on how it was a very difficult time, but how his relationship with Jesus Christ really brought him through this. Well, she's a nurse. This lady in the red shirt is a nurse, and she is a nurse for infants, and she has had many, many babies die in her hands. And as soon as he was sharing that, I'm reliving that experience, but she just literally fell apart, broke apart, because she knew exactly what that was like. And to hear Larry telling how Jesus Christ was the one that sustained him, to carry him through that difficult time, he and his family, she said, I want that. She's like, I need that. I want to have that so that I'm not enduring this by myself, that I too can continue to push forward. So her and her husband and her daughter all prayed that day to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But again, just utilizing testimonies. We all have testimonies. And it's amazing how God will put you in a house where your testimony connects exactly with those people, how they can relate to that. It's nothing we do. It's what the Lord does. We just have to be willing hands and feet to say, Lord, here I am. If you can use me, use me. And so we just have to be willing vessels. And so she had talked about how she had just been so confused over the years with everything and just how clear the presentation of the gospel was and how simple it can be. And so she was just so excited when we left to know that her life has been transformed. And so this one here, Pastor Leo in the dark shirt, he actually invited us onto his I gotta think about this, I'm getting confused. To his left, it's still my left. Sorry. To his left is his father and stepmother. And he has been praying for them for years. He's a tough guy. He's a little bit better, a little more well-to-do in the country. And so he's been praying for him for years. He's a tough guy. And so he asked if he could bring some folks from the United States to come to his house and visit him. And so his dad agreed. So we went in, and as we shared, I actually shared my testimony with him. And he began to talk about how he had heard all this before, but he had never really understood who Jesus was or how he could have hope for eternity to live with Jesus Christ, that he was a sinner in need of a Savior. And so he prayed to receive Christ, and his wife did too. And this pastor, well, and the man too, his father said, he's like, well, I knew you guys were coming, but my son, he didn't tell me why you were coming. He just said you were coming for a visit, and he didn't tell me what you were going to be saying. So, but Pastor Leo knew that if I told them why I was bringing them to their house, he just said, no, It's not for me. So he kind of tricked him in a way, but the Lord can use that. And so again, it was again a situation where my testimony connected with him in his life, and he could see his need for Jesus. So we worked with the local members of the church. We had pastors that came from other communities, other churches, and they were just so encouraged, and repeatedly they told us over and over towards the end of the week, this has been the best week of our lives. So if you can imagine that, just for us just to come alongside, to walk alongside with them in their own communities, to serve with them, they're saying this has been the best day of our lives. So it's just such an encouragement for them, and they're just so excited now to go out and to continue the work, to continue to share the gospel. And they didn't realize that even themselves how simple it is and how effective it is and how their neighbors are open to the gospel when they didn't think they would be. And so they're just so excited. Again, a town, this is a city of around 350,000 people. There's a lot of doors in that city. But yet God knew before we got there exactly which doors we would be going to, which folks we would be visiting with. He knew which team members from the United States were going to go, which of the locals we were going to be connected with. And he just ordains the whole time, the whole event. And there will be not another week like this ever again in that particular community with the same people, but God put it all together. And it's just amazing how God can utilize us. And am I supposed to wrap up now, or do I have just a couple more minutes? Couple more? Okay. All right. Just want to share with you too. It's a And I would have liked to have had this pulled up, these verses, but I'm going to go to Acts, the book of Acts. If you have a Bible and can follow along with me, I just want to, just to touch on, and I would love to even have even another Sunday where I could touch about this, but I'm just going to touch, just kind of highlight things. Acts chapter 4, and this is where Peter and John go before the Sanhedrin, and I won't read it all because I know we're short on time. But if we jump down, and then again, this is a time where Peter and John had healed the crippled man, and you can read about that back in chapter 3, the crippled beggar. But they have healed this individual, and they get called before the rulers and of the community, but yet Peter and John, and Peter, they say, it says specifically in verse 8, if you can jump down to verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." And so I think about this, if I can give four quick points, as we think about this chapter or this verse 8, you know, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. So when our team members arrive, we expect them to be prayed up, girded up in the Word, and be filled with the Holy Spirit to be able to be utilized, to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those that we encounter. But yet that's the same for all of us. We should all be ready, right? To be ready to be prepared to share the good news. And then if we can jump down to verse 12, it says, and Peter says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." And so that's what we were doing a week ago when we were in this country. We were sharing that salvation is found in no one else, only through Jesus. And then in verse 13, it says, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." You know, our team members are just ordinary people. I'm no one special. I'm not a pastor. Cindy's not either. The team members, we're just normal people. We had people on there that was a school counselor. One was like a chef for barbecue, has his own barbecue business. And the list just goes on and on. Just ordinary people, just like you guys here. And we just have to be willing to be utilized by the Lord to be able to share openly. And then the last point I want to point out in verse 14, "But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say." And that's the same case. When we go in and share our testimony about how Jesus Christ has transformed our life, what our life was like before we knew Christ to after we discovered Christ and how he's transformed our life, there's nothing that anyone can say against it. They can't disagree it. It's your story. They can refute the Bible. They can say, well, the Bible was written by man, or we don't believe that, but they can't deny the testimony that we share on how Jesus Christ has transformed our life. You that know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior all have a testimony that you too could be sharing. And so utilize that. Take a step of faith and share your testimony with those that are waiting to hear. And then finally, I just want to ask you, and this is something a part of Men for Mission that we ask everyone, are you willing to do whatever God asks you to do? Are you willing to go wherever God asks you to go? And are you willing to give whatever God asks you to give? You know, those are some tough questions, but are you willing? And Cindy and I, we are currently living in Peoria. We don't know what our next steps are. We don't know where we'll be going next, but we want to always be open to the Lord's will of his leading and guiding. My first short-term mission trip that I went on to was 18 years ago. It's hard to believe. 18 years ago. And it was on that short-term mission trip that Jesus, he spoke to me quite clearly, and he said, okay, Doug, when are you going to change your agenda for my agenda? He grabbed hold of my heart. And I'll tell you, it has been my life-changing journey, and that's one of our themes of Men for Mission. It is your life-changing journey. And so be praying about, and I know you guys may go on a short-term mission trip. It may not be affiliated with Men for Missions, and that's okay. But I know Dave has a heart for missions. Paul does too. And I know many of you do. And so when that opportunity comes up, really pray about how the Lord can use you on a short-term mission trip. You will be amazed, and it will be your life-changing journey. So I want to thank you for your time. I know I'm a tad bit, probably over a little bit, but thank you for your time. And again, thank you for bearing with me with the craziness of this past few weeks. And so let's just close in prayer, if we can. Father, we just come before you, and we're humbled before you, and just how you can use ordinary people like myself and like so many others. And Lord, just through the history books of how you've used so many ordinary people. And Lord, we just thank you for how, if we have a heart and a willingness to serve you, we know it's not about the church, we know it's not about religion, but we know it's about a personal relationship with you. And so, Father, thank you for the hope that we have in you. Thank you that we can cling to our hope in you, and know that, Lord, for all of us that know you as our Lord and Savior, that someday we will be reunited together with you. And Lord, we just thank you again for this church. Thank you for this body that has a heart to love you, to know you, to serve you. Pray, Lord, that you'll continue to give this church wisdom, discernment, and knowledge, and knowing how they can continue to advance to reach those with the gospel that need to know you. And Lord, we continue to lift up to you Dave and Renee too as they travel back. We pray that they would just come back refreshed, restored, and Lord, just feeling good and ready to continue to move forward in the work that you've called us all to be, your hands and feet right here in a dark world. So thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for this time. And Lord, we just entrust the rest of this day into your hands. In Jesus' mighty name and precious name we pray.